He's out of here now. Dad's doing good now. That's he's doing good.
Yeah. All right, let's begin this morning in the book of Hebrews and chapter 1. Chapter 1, book of Hebrews. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you this morning for your grace to us, Lord. We thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that it would be blessed in our ears, in our hearts, throughout the day, throughout the service here this morning. And Lord, we pray for all the brethren and the speakers at the Cedar Lake Conference this week, that you would be with them, Father, by your Spirit, that your word would work effectually in all of us that believe it. And we thank you in our Savior's name. Amen. All right, we have been talking about the fundamentals of dispensationalism. And we've been going through these last several weeks, the New Testament, and we considered, we're kind of taking it a section at a time as we go through. We looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the things that were happening there. And then we stop briefly in the book of Acts and saw the kind of extension of God's program of what the Lord began to do. Luke says in his earthly ministry, he carries on through the book of Acts through the Holy Spirit, or at least through the early portions of the book of Acts. Then we saw that transition from the ministry to Israel exclusively, and how that enlarges to become to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and then how that moves as you get further and further into the dispensation of the grace of God towards a Gentile emphasis, to the point that the Apostle Paul says, I am the Apostle of the Gentiles and the prisoner of Jesus Christ later on for you Gentiles. And this, we've seen that this dispensation that you and I live in today, while it by no means excludes the Jews, it is primarily a Gentile dispensation. That is, the salvation of God today is not with Israel as it was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Today it is with the Gentiles. So in time past, if a Gentile wanted to be saved, he or she had to become as a Jew. Today it's the other way around. The salvation of God is with the Gentiles today. If a Jew wants to be saved, he's got to come the same way as the Gentiles come, by grace through faith, not through the temple, not through the sacrificial system and all of those things. So we've gone through, we spent last week talking about Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon. We kind of broke those down. So now we come to what we call the Hebrew Scriptures. And we call that in no small part because at the head of this section of the Bible is a book called the Book of Hebrews. So we know now what you're doing in your Bible. The Book of Hebrews is a book of transition, where it's placed in the Scripture, in its place. It is not a book of transition like Matthew is and like the book of Acts is, where those books cover a period of time and things change over that period of time. The book of Hebrews is not like that. It's not a narrative, it's an epistle. But it is a book of transition in that it stands, the position it holds in your Bible is bringing you back now from Paul's epistles and the focus on the Gentiles back to a focus on, of course, the Hebrews. And it is written now again to those same people that early Acts and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written to. So Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now we've been talking about, or we had talked about, time past, right? It says there that God, in time past, spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And then we talked about time past, and we talked about but now. And then we talked about some ages to come out here. And we saw how that the Bible sees itself in those terms. So Hebrews says that God at sundry times, you know that word sundry there, you remember when the Lord said that what God talking about marriage, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You know what that idea of sunder, sundry means? It means divided, split, separated. So the writer here is talking about divided times that in which God spoke, and that's exactly what we've been talking about through this whole series. Now, I've said to you before, we just got done not too long ago, before we started this, with the book of Hebrews, and I said to you that the book of Hebrews is probably the most dispensational book in the Bible. The whole book is dedicated to old things being passed away and things becoming new. I mean, you get strong and frequent statements to that effect from the Apostle Paul, but he doesn't have an entire book devoted to dispensational truth like the book of Hebrews is, and I don't think there's any other book in the Scripture that is so strongly and fully focused on dispensational truth. So, but you want to notice, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, of course, the fathers, he's talking about the fathers of Israel, and the prophets are Israelites. And you want to notice that that's in time past, but look at where you are in Hebrews in the but now. Hath in these last days. So for this book of Hebrews, but now, these days, are these days. You're in the ages to come out here in the book of Hebrews. You're in the last days in the but now in the book of Hebrews. So as you come into this Hebrew section of your Bible, what you find as you go through all of these epistles from here forward is that it is speaking to some people who are going to be living in the last days. Also, before we move further into that, look into chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2. See, your Bible is laid out the way that God has it worked out dispensationally. The order of the books of your New Testament aren't in any, they're not in chronological order, they're not in the order in which they were written. And yet, as we've been seeing, you've got Matthew to John, then you've got that transition through the book of Acts, then you come into Paul's epistles, and there's a logical order there, even though those epistles are not in chronological order. Then you have these Hebrew epistles going out to the book of Revelation, and of course the book of Revelation takes you on out to the end and through eternity. So the order of these books is divinely orchestrated, like everything in God's Word is. Hebrews chapter 2, not only are you back to a focus on Israel, on the Hebrews, not only are you in the last days, Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," Jesus Christ himself, "likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So you say, okay, well, because the children are partakers of flesh and blood, well, that's you and me, right? We're the children of God and we're partakers of flesh and blood, so Jesus became a man. But that's not what it's talking about. Read on. and deliver them, verse 15, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Adam. Is that what that says? No. Took on him the seed of Abraham. Why? So he could be like the children. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Well, now, what's happening here is the focus and the doctrine is now going back. It's kind of reverting back to what we've seen before, where that focus was kind of Israel exclusive. You notice who he died for there. He died to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Well, what people is that? That's the nation of Israel. So now you're back. Now, by the time you get to the book of Hebrews and James, 1 and 2 Peter and those things, they've got some further revelation and they understand some things about the delay in his coming and so forth. But doctrinally, You're back where we were in the Gospels. Come back with me to Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 26. The focus there of the book of Hebrews is on the New Testament and the New Covenant. Both of those things kind of go back and forth there in the book of Hebrews. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 27. It's the night before the crucifixion. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now I'll tell you, in case you're not aware, that if you're a Calvinist, or not if you're a Calvinist, but if someone is a Calvinist, they take verses like this, and like the one we just saw in Hebrews, and many others, and they come out with a doctrine that's called limited atonement out of these verses. You see what that verse says? The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for all. Is that what that says? No. Shed for many. Well, that's an exclusionary statement, isn't it? Just like Hebrews says that he gave his life for reconciliation of the sins of the people. Look in, look back in chapter 20, Matthew, as long as we're right here. Matthew chapter 20, one verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So the Lord Jesus Christ came to give himself a ransom for many. Look in John chapter 10, Gospel of John chapter 10. What's that talking about? Didn't he die for everyone? John chapter 10. When you get back into Hebrews and into that Hebrew section of your Bible, the atonement gets limited again. John chapter 10, verse 11, Lord says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Okay, well, the Lord died for the sheep. All right, well, I guess everyone in the world is sheep then, right? Look over in verse 26, talking to the Pharisees. "But you believe me not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." See, the Calvinist takes from these verses that certain people are elect. They're the sheep. And when the gospel calls, they hear that. And certain people are reprobate, non-elect. So when the gospel comes, they don't hear it because they're not of the sheep. Well, we know by now what the Lord is talking about here. You remember when that Syrophoenician woman came up to him in Matthew chapter 15, that Gentile woman, non-Jewish person, said, "Lord, help me, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil," and he answered her not a word. And she came back to him again, and he says, "I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of who? Of the house of Israel." Those are the sheep. Now, these guys here who he's talking to are not true Israel. What the Lord is doing is, we talked about this, he's gathering true Israel out of that larger nation. Those are the sheep. Those are his people in Hebrews that he died to make reconciliation for. Look in, we're here in John 10. Look in chapter 11. See, the problem with a Calvinist, which I used to be one, is that they don't understand these distinctions that God made in time past, like Paul tells us to. Remember in time past that you were Gentiles and you were uncircumcision, and then there was the circumcision, and God was only dealing with the circumcision, and he wasn't doing anything with you. And you were not his people, you were not his children, you were not his sheep, you were foreigners and had no connection with God. They don't recognize that. So what they do is they see these verses that are talking about the nation of Israel, and they impose themselves into that, thinking that it's talking about them. We are the elect. We are the children. We are the sheep. John chapter 11, Caiaphas is prophesying here, verse 51. "And this spake he not of himself." Here, back up. Get verse 49, just take it from there. "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." So the Lord Jesus is going to die for Israel. "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad." So you say, okay, well, he died for that nation and for everyone else. Well, that's not what that's saying. Who are the children of God? That's not Gentiles. They're not the children of God. Look back in, get Ezekiel chapter 11 with me. You see, this New Testament that these writers are talking about has got to do with the redemption of that nation, Ezekiel 11. "And not of that nation only, but of all the children of God that are scattered abroad." Because connected with that incoming new covenant, New Testament, is the regathering of all the children of Israel that have been scattered over the face of the earth. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 16. Let's back up again, verse 15. "Son of man, thy brethren," even thy brethren, the Lord was made like unto his brethren, right? "The men of thy kindred and all the house of Israel, holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession." Now what's happening here is that the children of God, the sheep, are being dispersed from Jerusalem. And that's what you see happening in Matthew chapter 24. The Lord talking about these ages to come, where you are in the but now in Hebrews. He says, here's what's going to happen. Nation is going to rise up against nation. And there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And you're going to see Jerusalem compassed about with armies. And there's going to be a guy who comes in and he's going to go into that temple, that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And he's going to stand there in that holy place. And the Lord says, when you see that, flee. Get out of Jerusalem. If you're on the housetop, don't even come down to take anything out. If you're out in the field, don't go back to your house. Just run. So what you end up with is that unbelieving nation, those who would not hear him, who were not his sheep, Jews. And then you have that believing remnant, that those guys are in Jerusalem. You've got that believing remnant now that is scattered. So when you go into those Hebrew epistles, we'll see, they're not written to the Jews who are in Jerusalem. Those epistles, all of them, are written to Jews who are scattered abroad, these guys who have been dispersed. So they said, get out of here, get out from the Lord, this is our possession. And verse 16, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. So they get scattered, but the Lord is with them out in their dispersed places. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither and take away all the detestable things thereof, all the abominations thereof from thence. That abomination of desolation is there in the holy place. And I'll give them one heart, and I'll give them I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the stony heart out of your flesh and give them a heart of flesh. That's talking about the new covenant. That they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So when that new covenant comes in, that not for this nation only, but for all the children of God. Remember what Caiaphas said, that are scattered abroad. Look in, we're here in Ezekiel. Look in Daniel chapter 9, next book to the right. Daniel 9. What you find out as you start looking through those Hebrew epistles is they are, the focus there is on that period of tribulation. They are tribulation epistles. Those scriptures, like Paul's epistles, are written to you. Those scriptures are written to those people who are going to be going through that tribulation period. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is, he has understood, he's studying his Bible. The first couple of verses there, he's got the book of Jeremiah, he's reading that, and he gets some light there, and he starts praying, and he starts confessing the sins of Israel. In verse 7, it says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off. Now we've been talking about, out of Ephesians chapter 2, some people who were far off, right? Paul says you were Gentiles and you were strangers and aliens and far off, but now you're made near. These people here who are far off, those aren't Gentiles. What does Daniel say? All Israel that are near and that are far off. Now you don't want to be to get confused as you're going through your Bible when it talks about those who are far off. Who's it talking about? Could be talking about these guys. Could be talking about you and me. Well, how do you know? Well, it depends on where you are. Who's the scripture written to? Look in Acts chapter 2 with me. I'm pointing this out to you because there are several errors that come up from these places. We've talked a little bit about Calvinism and the idea of limited atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ obviously didn't die for everyone in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He died for many. He died for his people. He died for that nation. He died for the sheep, but he didn't die for everyone. Not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, did he die for everyone? Of course he did, but it isn't revealed there. It is revealed, guess who threw? The Apostle Paul, right? Acts chapter 2. Peter is talking to, well, let's get the crowd here. They're speaking in tongues, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost comes and the 120 start speaking in tongues in verse 7. And they were all amazed, that crowd that was gathered, and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, who? Gentiles? Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do all hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. So there's that word, strangers. Just like Paul said, you used to be strangers, you Gentiles. But that's not talking about Gentiles, that's talking about Jews and proselytes. So what does it mean when he says strangers? Well, look over in later on in the chapter. I'll tell you what, let's get the audience again. Look at verse 22. Who's Peter talking to here? Ye men of Israel, hear these words, right? Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are what? Afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know, the Lord said, I came to give my life for the sheep, but all the sheep are not of this fold, right? I've got other sheep that are of another fold. Who's he talking about? Well, depending on what church you go to. He's talking about these guys here. All Israel, who are near and who are afar off. They're the sheep. And it's to those who are afar off that these Hebrew epistles are written to. Now, on our way back there, let's stop in 1 Timothy. Because we don't want to leave that open issue that the Lord gave Himself a ransom for many. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We saw the Lord say in Matthew chapter 20, the Son of Man is not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Now look here, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writing, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for many. No. Gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. See? He gave Himself a ransom for all, but they didn't know that yet. What they knew is what the Lord told them. I give myself a ransom for many. Well, didn't he do that? Well, sure he did. He also gave himself a ransom for all. The one doesn't exclude the other. If he gave himself a ransom for all, then it's true that he gave himself a ransom for many, right? But you've got to keep up with the revelation. The Lord gave himself a ransom for all that was testified in due time. See, the problem with the with that Calvinistic point of view is they're not keeping up with the revelation. So we've got that. Now that we've got that, come over to, get James chapter 1. Let's move through because I just want to spend this morning on the Hebrew epistles. Don't want to take more than 1 week. The epistle of James. First verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So now let me ask you something. Are you one of the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad? No. Are you one of the 12 tribes that are near?
No.
No. So is the book of James written to you?
No.
No. Who's it written to? It's written to the 12 tribes. But again, notice, it's not the 12 tribes in Israel. It's the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. It's that scattered flock. When is that? Does it become appropriate to write these Hebrew doctrines to those folks? Well, yeah, it's out here. But remember, when you're in these Hebrew epistles, this is the same, because your but now is here in the ages to come. That's where you are. The Lord in time past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So James is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, here in the book of James, we have to stop in chapter 2, right? Come over to James chapter 2. And we can't study through all of these epistles. We're getting a general overview of where you are here. The book of James, you know, people have had some disdain for the book of James over church history. And it's understandable when you understand that they didn't know to rightly divide, because the book of James is very anti-Paul. And you say, well, it's all the Word of God, isn't it? Yes, it is. And I'll tell you what, some great men of God have not believed that. They've gone so far as to say that James shouldn't be in the Bible, because it directly contradicts Paul. Now, some other people who say, no, James ought to be in the Bible, then what they do is they take and they just twist and wrest and mutilate the book of James until it just doesn't say what it says, to make it fit Pauline doctrine. And it doesn't. And it shouldn't. There's a reason why the book of James is such a strong defendant against Pauline truth. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Well, Paul says yes, it can. James obviously has a different opinion. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Okay, I can buy that. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now listen, Paul's whole ministry was about salvation by faith alone. James says, if you've got faith alone, you're dead. You don't have any life. Now, I mean, you can try and do what you want with that, and I know what people do with it. I know what I used to do with it. But you're arguing against the Scripture, and you're arguing with the Lord. Your argument's not with me. If you don't believe the passage for what it says, read on. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Now notice the faith that James is talking about here. You believe there's one God. Okay. That's not saying anything about faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he goes on and he talks about Abraham being justified by works. And we know, and we don't have the time in Romans chapter 4, how that Paul makes exactly the opposite argument and says, if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof to glory, but not before God. Abraham was justified by faith alone. James says he's justified by works. Now, what do you do with that? Well, if you don't rightly divide, then you have to wrongly rest and twist and do all of that. The fact is that they're both right. Abraham was justified by faith alone. Then when the program changed and circumcision came in and God gave him a work to do, he did that work and he was justified by works. And we come under that faith alone program. The nation of Israel comes under that works program. So again, it depends on where you are in the Scripture and who it's addressed to. Now, we've been seeing through this series that what Satan does, one of his primary devices, is to get you or any of the people in any time to pull doctrine from time past and to bring it into today, right? Into the but now. Pull it out of time past, just move it along the timeline there, and bring it into your today. So that you're doing things like water baptism and circumcision and trying to be saved by works and all of that kind of stuff. And so Satan, he likes to get the people of God doing that. Now listen, do you suppose that in that tribulation period, after this dispensation of grace is over, and salvation is no longer by faith alone, do you think that Satan won't have people preaching Paul at that time? People are going to be staunchly Pauline then, and they're going to be wrong. And the people of God will have the book of James, just like you and I have Galatians. 1 Peter. James is to those people what Romans and Galatians is to you and me. First Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To who? To the strangers. Who's that? Those strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and on down through. He's talking to that same, those same people, those 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Those strangers that were there at on Pentecost and then went back home, those guys, the Jews and proselytes. Peter, we've already seen verse, we could look at this old chapter, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now we've been looking at Paul's epistles and we saw that the grace that comes to you and me, it was not prophesied, was it? It was a mystery that was not revealed to the prophets of old. God kept it secret, hid in himself, until it was revealed to Paul. Peter's grace that he's preaching to these folks is a prophesied grace, right? It's grace, but it's a salvation that the prophets spoke about, just like we've seen before in the book of Acts and other places. All the prophets from the beginning of the world have spoke about these last days. Testify before, verse 11, searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's their program. Matthew to John, and then that kingdom. What is today for us, time past, and the ages to come. Didn't prophesy about our but now. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, that's the prophesied grace. That's the grace you need to hold out to the end to receive, like the Lord told them in Matthew 24. These are the people that you're talking to in these Hebrew epistles. Did you have a question? I thought you had a hand up. Calls them in chapter 2 a chosen generation in verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's that believing remnant of Israel, that kingdom of priests that Moses told them they would be, those things that we've already seen. If you look at 2 Peter, I got to move. 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll see that 2 Peter is written to the same folks. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both epistles, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So, same audience for 2 Peter as it is for 1. In 2 Peter, you get Peter's something of an explanation of what's taken so long. Why hasn't the Lord come back yet? I mean, it was Peter himself who preached to these folks that if you would repent, God would send Jesus Christ. They repented. The Lord's not back yet. So what's the deal? And Peter goes on and he explains verse 8, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now here again, we've got a limited situation. Paul, we just read Paul in 1 Timothy, say that God will have all men to be saved, and Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now Peter says, he's got an all there, but he's talking about to us word. Well, who's that? What's that? Isn't that what I said? I was in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Sorry about that. Thank you.
I saw some confusion in the ranks.
Chapter 3. Okay. So we are, we're talking about the delay now. So there's a progression in the revelation. Peter starts talking about some things. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. Knowing that this first, that there shall come in the last days. Well, now the last days are in the future now, right? So we've come along a little bit, and what Peter's got is he's got some Pauline revelation. And as far as it relates to his audience, he's giving that to them. That is this delay in the coming of the Lord. And he tells you as much in verse 15 and following, chapter 3. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, that long suffering of God, the reason why you have such a long time when the Lord was supposed to come back right away and he didn't. Why is he taking so long? Go to Paul for that, Peter says. Go to Paul. Get the explanation for what happens in between the suffering and the glory. Go to Paul. In which are some things hard to be understood, amen, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter is essentially referring you to Paul for the information about that gap in between. And while the Lord is not returning, what's going on, what's going to be going on in the meantime. The epistles of John, Pastor has just taken us through all of these and shown us so clearly that these are tribulation epistles here. And just one thing, because I'm out of time in Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, there's some churches that this book is written to specifically, but they're not in Jerusalem. They're in Asia. It's that scattered remnant again that these books are written to. And where are you? Where's your butt now in the book of Revelation? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, heard behind me a great voice as of the sound of a trumpet. So people say, well, John was walking in the Spirit on Sunday, right? Is that what he's talking about there? Look, never once in your Bible is Sunday called the Lord's day. You want to know what the Lord's day is? Check your Bible. And when you see the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, what's it talking about? Well, it's talking about this. It's talking about the tribulation. It's talking about the kingdom. John is in the Spirit on that day. And he describes through the book of Revelation the events of that tribulation and of the coming of the Lord and on out into eternity. He was there. The Lord put him there in the Spirit to relate the things that he was seeing. So, Hebrews to Revelation, you are in the Hebrew section of your New Testament in the ages to come. Matthew to John, you're in time past, the early Acts. Romans to Philemon, you're in the but now. Hebrews to Revelation, you're in the ages to come. Those books are not written to you. They are written for you to learn and to study, and we've been doing that. But they're not instruction to you any more than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is. They're instruction to that generation when it shows up again in the ages to come. Do you have a question? Yes, sir.
In John 3:16, everyone knows.
Gospel of John, okay.
And it's on everyone, a lot of people's bumper.
Right, right.
Is that a bit misleading as they use that today?
It needs a lot more explanation and clarification, doesn't it? Because again, it's a great point, because you're back to James again saying, you have faith? Okay, good. You know, the devils also believe and tremble. What's your faith in? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, thanks for giving me your Son. I believe you gave me your Son. That's not going to save me. There's nothing in there about the cross. Nothing about the blood.
In Isaiah, He gave us a child.
Gave us a son, right, right. Doesn't say anything about Him dying there or shedding His blood. Yeah. There you go, yeah. Saved by the babe in the manger, right? What you got, Dwayne?
You know, you read these epistles, Peter, James, and John, and then you realize that they're written to those, to that scattered remnant that's going to be scattered out of Jerusalem. And they're going to be held up in those mountains of wherever God has prepared for them. They're going to be there for 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're going to need these scriptures to
Amen. Them.
About why it's taking God so long to come.
Yeah.
So they're there 3.5 years without the comforts of home.
Yeah.
Without cable TV.
Absolutely.
Running water.
There's going to be a great temptation to fall back, and that's what these epistles are all about. Stick it out to the end. Hope to the end. Don't fall back. That's the thrust of this entire section of the Bible, is to hold out to the end. Yeah.
And also, I wanted to say that, you know, you talk about the errors of Calvinism.
Yeah.
It seems to me like all these errors stem from not rightly dividing.
Seems like it, doesn't it?
You don't write, you don't keep the scriptures in their proper place where God has put them.
Yeah.
You start mixing them and you go into these.
So many of them do. So many of them do. Yeah. Yeah.
So, if we have a lot of Jews right now that don't believe that Jesus is, you know, our Savior, But yet, when the tribulation's going to come and they're going to be scattered, what is going to make them believe that the Bible and the way, how we know what they will need to study and learn and how to survive, but what if they don't know?
There's going to be witnesses. There's going to be Jews who are saved at that time. There's going to be very early on a pretty significant group of Jews who are going to come to believe. The Holy Spirit is coming again the way He did on the day of Pentecost. You're going to have prophets, and the word is going to be out there. It's going to be just like it was before. They'll have the word. If they reject it, it'll be their choice. But they will have sufficient witness. Yeah. Yes, sir.
How about the seven churches in Revelation? Do you think they existed at that time, or are they all future churches?
Yeah. No. Well, I think both. As you go through the book of Acts, those people that Peter's writing to in Galatia and all those places, well, Paul had churches out that way too. And of course, when you see those churches in Asia, they're Ephesus and those kinds of places. I think that there were small Jewish congregations scattered around that whole area at that time. I don't know what the relevance to them at that day was of the book of Revelation, but I think they existed.
Well, that's what I'm wondering about. I've always thought it was an all future book, but one of the speaker last night at Cedar Lake was referencing how that he thought otherwise. Does the information in chapters 2 and 3 written to the seven churches, would they have pertained to people at that time?
Well, I think so, in the same sense that all of these Hebrews and the people that James wrote to and Peter wrote to, I mean, those letters got sent. Those people received those letters, they read those things, and they took them for themselves for that time. They were in that generation that was still waiting for the Lord to come. That's how I understand it.
I think Beverly had a question.
What? I didn't have a question. I was just going to say what I kind of think at the end is when the Jews start to see the signs coming, the old prophecies that are coming about the end of the world, that's going to be pretty good evidence.
That too. Yeah, they do have the Old Testament,
right.
So much of which speaks about that little time in human history that's coming up. So they have the prophets too. Yeah, excellent point. Thanks, y'all.
Thanks.